Would you stand with me, please? Isn't it good to see me? For years before I pastored, I sat on the third pew in the center and really didn't do too much except Bible studies. And I remember standing in front of the mirror one morning saying, God, how am I contributing? And I remember God speaking to me so clearly that you are a pillar in the church. And when people come, they look for you on that third pew in order to help them be faithful. And if you think you're nobody or nothing, no, you're part of this church. We are accountable to each other. And it does make a difference because you're here. You encourage me. Amen. Glory to God. So if you turn to 2 Peter, the first chapter, starting in verse number 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, we got it all, folks. How? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So not only has he given us the power and things to sustain us, but also, he's changed our nature. Verse 5, and besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. You might want to add some things today. Lord, bless your word. You may be seated. Peter is saying that if we add certain things to our walk with God, such as faith and virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness, kindness and charity, and you give diligence to making your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. So what God is saying, there's some guarantees, but here are the things that you need to possess. Every day we vote for Jesus. It's a choice between two candidates, good and evil. In just a few months, we're going to have nonstop campaigning for a year, and I'm really looking forward to it. Trying to persuade you that you will be better off voting for one candidate or the other. And many of them are going to be saying the same things, and many of them will be lying. It's what's called politics. The word politics means a set of principles or beliefs to persuade you to see their side for personal gain. Politics are a part of everyday life decisions, and there's politics going on in the church as well as all over the world in every aspect of life. Jesus was condemned to the cross partly because of politics. John 19 and 12 says, "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, Jesus, but the Jews cried out, saying, 'If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend.'" If Caesar would have released Jesus, it would have hurt him politically. How many decisions are made in government or politics because, well, I don't want to make the right decision because I'll be on the wrong side of several people? And could it be the same in the church? I don't want to say this or that because somebody may not agree with it. That's politics, folks. So you need to know all you can about this candidate, Jesus, to make your election sure. You need to read all of the propaganda, if you will. His campaign is going on continuously in church all over the world. In just one Sunday, there are more people that come to hear his word than all of the stadiums combined throughout the entire world. I'm Pastor Schumacher, and I have approved of the following message. I caution you that it may not be, in fact, it won't be, politically correct. But no animals were injured in the making of this message. But it probably will hurt somebody's feelings. I guess that's part of what preaching is supposed to be. How many can handle a little bit of truth tonight? Not politics. I'll try to administer it with the anesthetic of the Holy Ghost. In the last 30 years, we have had three additions in this building. 1994, 2000, we put on the gym, and then 2013. I cannot believe that we've been in this addition for 10 years. I remember my wife and I were here every day, you know, doing something, staining, doing something here. And I would say to her, "I can't wait. I can't wait until this is over. It's done." Now we have one of the most beautiful buildings in Pentecost. And I'm not saying that, to be prideful, but I hear evangelists and missionaries who come and say, "I've been all over the United States. You have one of the most beautiful buildings that we've ever seen." However, God is more impressed with our willingness to give than he is with this building. He looks at the people, because we're the church, this is the building. This is just the corn crib. David and the people rejoiced as they gave for the temple long before the temple was even started. God was so pleased because they made a commitment for the house of God long before the materials were ever collected. So I'd like you, in 1 Chronicles 29 and 14, you don't have to turn there. Here's what it says: "But who am I?" This is David. "Who am I and what is my people that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." In other words, all we give to God, it's because he's already given to us. All good gifts come from above. You don't have the house you have. You don't have the car you have. You don't have the job you have. Don't think that you're smarter than the average bear. I'm sorry, Brother Bear. It's because God has blessed you. If you'll turn to 2 Kings, 4th chapter, starting in verse number 8, this is a familiar scripture to most of us. I've preached on this scripture I don't know how many times, and there's so many different aspects of it. This is a little different. "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, behold now, I perceive. Remember that word, perceive. That this is a holy man of God, which passes by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick, and it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber, and lay there, and he said to Gehazi, his servant, call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him, and he said unto her, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. And she said, and he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, nay, my lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaiden. And the woman conceived and bare a son at the season that Elisha had said unto her according to the time of life. This is one of the most outstanding stories in the Old Testament. It's about this little Shunammite woman. She didn't have position. She didn't have wealth. She didn't have prestige. She didn't have power. She was poor of this world's goods, but she was called a great woman by God. Not just those people who are successful and wealthy are great. In God's eyes, it's the faithful, it's the humble, it's the pure of heart. She stands out in the Bible because of her unique distinction. The Bible calls it her perception. It said, I perceive that this is a holy man of God. Our greatest power comes from knowing how holy our God really is. One of the special gifts that a woman has that men rarely have is the gift of perception. I perceive things. God has built women to the point where they can perceive things that men can't. Some women should be perceiving that it's time for a great I am at this point. Women, well, have that ability to perceive those things. Men, when your wife says, I don't feel comfortable about this, you need to really take heed, knowing God's given her some perceptions that you don't have. You would think that every apostolic church would be exactly alike. Some of you have gone on vacations. You've visited other apostolic churches, not only in this state, but around the country. And after all, we're using the same Bible. We have the same doctrine. But many are so different because their perception of what God wants is so different. Different personalities. This church has a different personality than any other church within the state of Wisconsin. Our sensitivity and our perception of God's word really makes a difference in what do you think God wants in every service. What is your perception of having church? Three songs, a 20-minute sermonette, or is it, hold on, service is about to take off? I can't wait to get there Wednesday night because I know something is going to happen. Amen. You see, while some are surviving, others are thriving. While some are increasing, there are others who are decreasing because of their perception of what God really wants for them and the church in any given moment. While some are celebrating the victory, there are others who are just, I hope we can hold on until Jesus comes. There is a reason why the big get bigger and the small sometimes even get smaller. I'll tell you where the difference is and how we can always be in the place of growth. Aren't you glad you came? There are a dozen seminars every year on how to have growth in the church. There are probably 100 books on how to grow your church. And yet, there are many churches that never grow. Jesus said in Mark 4:25, "For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath." The haves are going to have more, and the have-nots are going to have less. And maybe that doesn't sound fair, but God said it. It's a principle. The verse before this gives us the answer. In verse 24, it says, "And unto you that hear shall more be given." That's why so many times Jesus said, "He who has ears, let him hear." Because if you're not hearing, you're not engaging, you're not doing, you're not changing, you see. If we will listen to what God wants, wait on his leading, worship God all the time, not just when things are going well for us, bring your tithes and your offerings to the storehouse, well, God will really open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that you don't have. God, could you just stop this? I have just too much. No shortage, no insecurities. I don't know if I've told you this story before. I'm getting old, so it's hard to tell. Brother Oggs, a long time ago, came to our church, and I remember having lunch with Brother Oggs, and we've always been good in giving him a decent offering, but he said, "Brother Schumacher, there's a church, a little church down in Florida. And when I come there on a Sunday," and now this was probably 15 years ago, they told me this. He's no longer with us. He said, "They'll give me $2,000, $2,500. And if I come on a Wednesday, they'll give me $1,500. Like I'm somebody." He said, "I feel like I want to call them every week." He said, "But I try to limit it to maybe two or three times a year, you know." And he said, "I pray for them that they're blessed." And he said, years later, his daughter married a young man who wanted to become a doctor. He went to school for that, and he graduated, and he interviewed all over the country, and the way it was is that he found a great job in the same city of this little church in Florida where he went. And he became a part of that congregation, and he was making something like $500,000 a year, $50,000 in tithes. You know how God orchestrates things like that? You know, money isn't a problem for God. It's the attitude. You see, the Shunammite woman's perception motivated her to make some preparation, which produced a miracle. So if you perceive what God really wants, and then you make preparation to give him what he wants, you're going to see the miracles. You're going to see God supply your need. Yes, we want to see the miracles, but where's our preparation for the miracle? Hold on. In the Old Testament, if you go to Nehemiah, chapter 6, verse number 1. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at the time I had not set up the doors upon the gates, and that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, "Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plains of Ono." But they thought to do me mischief. There are people who want to invite you out to do you mischief. And I sent a messenger unto them, saying, "I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Glory to God. They are still calling to us, "Get off the wall and come meet us in the plain of Ono." You still go to church three times a week? Huh. Really? You know what? There's some exciting things happening on Wednesday nights. Nehemiah's perception of the value of his work kept him on the wall. If we understand the value of church, if we have the right perception of God and his service, we will never be persuaded to go to Ono. Ono, not another prayer meeting. Ono, not another offering. Ono, not another revival. Ono, not another message on holiness. Leave the plain of Ono and go to the mountain of, "Oh yes, I can." It's all about perception. And now I'm ready to step on some toes. What if a visitor came in here tonight, Wednesday night, walked in the back door and saw everybody up at the altar praying for the service? What do you think would happen? I know there are a few of you, but I believe it's the perception of what's going to happen in this place with all of these people getting a hold of God right now. You're preparing a place, you see. This account of the Shunammite woman is the first biblical reference to an evangelist's quarters. She said, "We need to build a little chamber for the man of God who comes by or passes by us continually." Now, the man of God represents God here. It's a shadow and type. God passes by all the time, folks. But will he stop? We don't want him to just pass by our house. God is always in the neighborhood. But will he stop at our house? Maybe if we prepare something for him, he will come and stay with us a while. And you know, honey, we've been waiting a long time to have that baby. You know, honey, we've been waiting for a healing for a long time. You know, honey, we've always wanted that house, but we can never afford it. I perceive that this has something to do with a miracle. Elijah must have passed a lot of houses that he didn't stop at because they didn't prepare a place for him. But this woman perceived a plan for enticing the holy man to come into her house. If we perceive a plan to persuade or entice our God to be with us every time we open the doors, what could we have our miracle, you see? By her perception, she became a spiritual air controller that says, "God has got to come here because of what we have done." We can literally chart the course of our great God by adding to our house or adding to our life. It's no accident that God moves in some churches. The woman perceived there were some things that would attract him to her house. I know he will come because we're going to make some hot bread for him, or the word of God is really preached there. We will add on a little chamber all of his own on a wall. He'll be high and lifted up. We will put in a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick, everything that would make him comfortable and want to turn into us. He won't be able to resist coming to our house. Are we ahead of where we're going? We must make a special place so God comes every service. Amen. Not a dumbing down. Not, well, this is the third Sunday night of the month, and so we're not going to have church. Or Wednesdays are just, well, if you want to. Where God cannot help but want to stay and linger. David said in Psalm 65:1, "Praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion." What David was saying is, go where you want, God. It's a free world. But I thought I would tell you, we have some hallelujahs here. I thought you ought to know that we are waiting to dance before you in our song service. There are some fanatics that want to clap their hands and stomp their feet. I thought, God, you want to know that there's some people who can't wait for you to come to church. Worship is waiting for you at Apostolic Faith Church. God, you've got to turn in. Don't walk by. Won't you come and see what we've added for you? Amen. It's not just another service. It's not just filling up an hour and a half because we feel good that we came and we did our duty. I've been invited on a number of occasions to preach at other churches, even in several countries over the years. And there is something about when you get to the room, they have a card and a fruit basket. Sometimes there's even flowers. And you know what they're saying is, we are so glad that you have come to be with us. We need to say to God, we are so glad that you came to be with us. Let him know before he does anything for us. We're glad you're here, God. Because there's a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. We've done everything to prepare for you. We have been preparing for your visit. Pre-service prayer. Some people start singing long before the service starts. And God's impressed. He could go to the one down the road, but nothing's going on there. Mark 11:11, it says this, "And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple." Listen to this. "And when he had looked around upon all things, and now the evening tide was come, he went out into Bethany with the 12." Came in, looked around. What an incredible scripture. It said, he entered into the temple, he looked around at all of the things, and he left. He looked, and he left. What was God looking for? People praying before service? People getting a hold of God? Or was he disturbed because of what he didn't see? what wasn't prepared for him. I've heard Brother Mackey and I've heard other missionaries say when they got to the place, there was a cot and it wasn't clean, and the accommodations were despicable, but they still ministered. But it doesn't take much to make a clean place, a welcoming place. We can be the poorest church on earth and still prepare something awesome for our God, you see. Hallelujah. What wasn't prepared for him? The clue was not what he saw, but where he went. The Bible said he went to Bethany. Bethany was where people made room for him. Nothing going on here. Think I'll go someplace else. Is that why some churches grow and some churches don't? See, it's not based on talent. It's not based on anything we can produce. But if we have the worst sermon, the worst music, it doesn't matter. But there is a power and a presence of God that moves into this place. Nobody even remembers what was preached, but they remember what they felt, the power of God that was here. And Bethany was where Mary and Martha and Lazarus lived. Mary is a type of worship, the alabaster box. Martha is a type of worker. Lazarus is a type of witness. Listen, Jesus will not stay where there is no worship, no workers, no witness. That's where he's going. He knows who has prepared something for him. He will look and then he'll leave. What the church needs in this hour is the hands of Martha, the heart of Mary, and the mouth of Lazarus. And when you have this in your life and in your church, it's time to add on. And that's where the Shunammite woman was. She perceived, I'm going to make a nice place for him. He walks through here all the time. How many other houses has he stopped at? God does not celebrate what we have already done. He doesn't come here because 2 weeks ago we had a blowout. He celebrates what will be added to the kingdom of God. The Shunammite knew in her heart the answer to what she wanted was not in her completed house, it was in what she could add on that made the difference. Please don't be satisfied in where you are or what you have done for God so far. Got him. A couple weeks, going to be 77. I preached enough sermons. I've taught enough Bible studies, you know. Time for me to sit down. Okay, well, I'll find somebody else. You may never see your miracle if you don't prepare for it. Your answer to your most intimate prayers will be born out of a little addition. Some need to say, I've never tried dancing, but I think I'm going to do it. I've never just walked up to the altar in the middle of the service. But you know what? I'm going to put a little add-on to my preparation for God. I've never fasted for more than 20 minutes. And I think I'll add on a little fasting this week. And I wonder if God will turn in to come to my house because I've added on a little. You know, you need a building permit. You just need to look at the book. Let's go back to 2 Peter. Second Peter chapter 1, verse number 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust, and besides this giving all diligence, add to your faith. Well, I never did that before. Elijah said to the woman, "Tell me what you want. The rich young ruler is the only one in the entire Bible that came to Jesus for something and never got it." When Jesus questioned him, the young man listed his credentials. Well, God help us if we ever get to the place where, look who I am. See my title? I kept the commandments from my youth on. I kept. And Jesus said, "You lack. You haven't given. You won't invest in adding on to your life." If you turn to our last scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. "Behold, the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you. For the children ought not to lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved." God has given us so much. Revelation healed our bodies, provided for us over and over again. We should love him more now. Now. Are you ready to spend or be spent to attract God to your house? Add on to our faith and faithfulness and prayer and worship. Put on an addition of holiness in your life. 6 days they marched around the walls of Jericho. Every time they had church, Joshua said, "March." He kept preaching the same message over and over for 6 days. March. Every day they would march from Monday and Tuesday and Thursday and Friday. And the saints were saying, I wish that pastor would just get a new message. You know? Church is really getting boring because we're doing the same thing over and over again. We don't see any response. Keep marching. But then on the seventh day, Joshua said, "I'll tell you what. Let's shake it up a little. Let's go 6 times around the walls. And then let's add something. Let's add a shout." And when we added the shout, when we added something, the walls fall down. Maybe somebody just needs to add on a little shout, a little dance, a little time at the altar, a little prayer, a little Saturday night prayer, a little Saturday morning prayer, a little... Don't quit doing what you're doing, but add something. Just add something. Pastor, I think I've done it all, but just think of something you can add to it. You know, I'm really a quiet and reserved person. I would never consider shouting or dancing or maybe you ought to. Maybe you ought to. I've said this over the years. I've seen a lot of people who have never worshiped and danced before the Lord. But I have never seen anyone who has danced before the Lord once. Because once you feel the freedom, hallelujah. How can you go from this and sit in a dead, dry church? You see, When you know the feeling there is in adding something to your life with God. Amen. I perceive that God wants us to add some things. I know I've been a hard pastor over the years, insisting people come to church. I know it's difficult. And we get people who come to the altar. All I have to do is say, the altar is open. And people rush down here and spend 2.5 seconds. I'm hurting feelings. I can feel it. But what if we decided, before God does anything for us, we'd have an altar call when we came to the church? You know, I've never been a Catholic. My wife was Catholic, and we were married in a Catholic church. But I've been in Catholic services, and I see when they come, they kneel as a respect to God. Maybe we could get to that place where we prepare long before the service starts. And God looks around and he says, that's the place I want to be. I'm coming back here whenever I have a chance. Would you stand with me? The altar's open. Would you come?